1 Samuel chapter 10 this morning. Last week, we started this series, Love at War. And as we've walked through the first section of the Old Testament that moved us now into the history of Israel, we saw God challenging the children of Israel as he called them to himself to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we were reminded as well, as we looked at the remainder of those commands that really summed it up as Jesus did, that we are called to love people. And so as we look at that strategy that God has called us to go into all the world with these loves at mind, you and I are reminded, though, that our heart is at a daily war. It is in conflict at times with what God desires for us to do and walk into, and with our own selfish nature. And so, as we continue to look at the life of Saul, you and I are going to be reminded this morning of this conflict, and I pray that we will be able to learn a few things that will help us to deal with our own conflicts that maybe we might see well up just like they did in Saul's heart. So if you're there, 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6, we see these words. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. You and I have been talking about the heart over the last several weeks, and we've talked about the heart throughout these years, and the reality is this war that goes on with our heart is a regular occurrence as we go throughout our daily lives. Now, as I thought about this war, obviously, I thought about those old cartoons that would have one good angel on one shoulder and one bad angel on the other shoulder. And I don't know, as I thought about those, Donald Duck came to my mind. And as I was looking for a good illustration to get us going on this challenge, Donald Duck seemed to be one who encountered the good angel and the bad angel rather frequently. There were a lot of cartoons where Donald Duck had to deal with this good angel and this bad angel. But one of the illustrations of this came up as Donald Duck had some money that he had acquired, and he heard on this radio program that those that were engaged in war needed his help, and he should be able to, or he should give to help. And he decides that maybe tomorrow he will help these people with the money he has. Well, all of a sudden, the good angel pops out and he begins to encourage him to do the giving right now. So he gets up out of his hammock. He heads towards where he's going to give. And all of a sudden, there he begins this battle as a bad angel pops out into his view. And there's a line at the beginning of that cartoon that sets up this conflict in our heart very well. The bad angel makes this statement, "Wait a minute, don't let that sap tell you how to spend your money. Be smart, spend it on yourself." How many of you ever been in that conflict? I should give to somebody in need. Don't give to somebody in need. Go to Dillard's, buy you the new pair of clothes that you want, right? We deal with that conflict in so many different ways, on so many different days, that sometimes it can be tiring. Would you not agree? It's tiring, the conflict that we're regularly in. But the reality is, you and I are reminded from Scripture that it is going to be a battle that we face until we meet Jesus Christ face to face. Now, you and I can look and we can laugh at Donald Duck cartoons and others, and they make a good point, but God's word declaring Saul's conflict is a great reminder of what you and I can face, what can happen in our lives if we don't keep our heart with all diligence, as we talked about last week. As we watch Paul, 1 Samuel chapter 9, get started into this call to be the king of Israel, Israel's first king, and we watch him all the way through chapter 28, and that transition for Israel in chapter 29, you and I are reminded that keeping our heart is an activity that must be worked out with every single choice we make. How many of you would say, that sounds tiring? It does sound tiring, but it is important because every choice we make influences our life as we walk through this world. Now, over the years, I've tried to keep it light, making fun about eating way too much Culver's custard. But as we watch Samuel make three main choices this morning, we are reminded that there is so much more important conflicts raging in our heart than one more custard, or even what flavor am I going to get today. So I want you to understand, some of this isn't going to be as light and fluffy as I've tried in the past to make it, because I want you to understand, we are watching way too many people make way too many bad decisions that leading them away from God rather than to God. And so you and I really need to get into the dirt and the mire and really ask the tough questions. Yes, it's important to get our custard right, but there is a lot more important things that you and I deal with on a daily basis that can have life-altering applications if you and I are not careful. So before we get into Saul's trouble, let's start with our text here in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And notice, number one, Saul's new heart. As we finish those few short verses there in chapter 10, we see that Saul is heading now towards Gilgal. He's going to interact with some Philistines that are going to give them some problems that he's going to have to work against. But you notice that the Bible tells us that God gave to Saul a new heart. So Samuel had been talking to Saul for a couple days at this point, and we see Saul's insecurities from 1 Samuel chapter 9. Saul thought he was the least of the tribe, from the least of the tribes of Israel. He thought he was from the least of the families in that tribe. He didn't understand how could God want to use him for the service that he was calling him to. And so what you begin to realize is there in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9, Samuel is explaining to Saul that God is going to do a work in his life that would establish for Saul that God is empowering him to do exactly what God is moving him into doing. How many of you know that's a big transition going from trying to find some donkeys, 1 Samuel chapter 9, under the leadership of his father, to leading a whole country? Now again, how many of you think Saul or Samuel took the time to talk to Saul about how difficult leading the children of Israel was for Moses? You think he told him that? How many of you think that Saul took some time and went back and said, hey, I want you to see how difficult it was to lead the children of Israel through the days of Joseph? You realize that Saul was stepping into a very big responsibility that he needed the empowerment of God to accomplish for God's sake. And so What you and I need to be reminded of, though, as we begin, when Samuel tells us that God gave Saul a new heart, remember, as we're in 1 Samuel, we're still in the old covenant. And the Holy Spirit worked differently than what we call the new covenant or the New Testament. The Holy Spirit would come on people and he would leave people for certain tasks. You and I are privileged today with the understanding that when you and I place our faith in Jesus Christ alone, the Holy Spirit comes to reside within us and is that down payment that as we stand before God when we die, it is the Holy Spirit within us that establishes our faith in Christ alone for salvation. So as we see Saul be given this new heart, we are not talking about the moment of Saul's salvation, but the moment of Saul's empowerment. God is empowering Saul to be the first king of Israel and accomplish the tasks that God desires him to accomplish. So Saul was being transformed from within to be the leader of Israel that was needed for this moment, especially as they would regularly find themselves in conflict with the Philistines. So again, you see this empowerment. God steps into Saul's life. He empowers him to be who God was calling him to be. Now, I want you to notice that this new heart is challenged pretty quickly with Saul's old mindset. Here in chapter 10, Samuel is about to do everything he told Saul about. So Samuel calls the tribes of Israel together. They gather around for this announcement. He then separates the tribe of Benjamin from the other tribes. He calls them out specifically. And then he calls for the family of Saul to step forward. And he is ultimately trying to call Saul to the forefront so that he can anoint him as king of Israel. But guess where we find Saul? Notice what it says in verse 22. It says, "Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself amongst the stuff." You ever feel God calling you into something and you're conflicted in how it's all going to play out and you decide to run the other way and hide yourself from that calling? That's essentially what you see Saul doing here. But they go and find Saul. Saul's anointed as king and they begin this new life or this new way of living among the children of Israel with Saul as their leader. How many of you remember when you first became a Christian? You remember that moment where you really placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone? How many of you quickly encountered a terrifying moment where your heart was at conflict? Well, you had to make a decision. I remember having made a lot of horrible decisions as a teenager and walking in directions that I knew were wrong, but my heart wanted. And then coming to faith in Jesus Christ at a youth conference and that challenge that was placed there, you need to go back and let people know you have made a change of direction in your life. I knew there was going to be conflict among my friends because they had no desire to have anything to do with Jesus. And that conflict was going to have to be walked into eventually. I was listening to this atheist talk about his transformation into becoming a Christian. He was a scientist and he had really put God completely out of his mind, and then things started coming up into his life and he began to challenge the things that were taking place in his life, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. He wrote a book and it went out, and one of his son's friends let one of somebody he knew know that he wrote this book and that it was about Christ. And he called him up on the phone and he began to ask this guy, he said, when did you become a Jesus freak? And this guy thought to himself, oh no. And he began to backpedal, and he told him that the book really wasn't about Jesus, it was about science. And he tried to meander through this conversation as best he could. In this conversation, he came to that realization that he really needed to make that decision to stand on the faith that God had brought him to. And so you and I are reminded this morning from Saul, as he goes and hides among the stuff, we are going to be confronted by people with this question, are you really, and they might say it, a Jesus follower, they might come out as a Jesus freak, and however they define it, and you and I need to decide, are we going to hide among the stuff, or are we going to stand with the new heart that God has given to us? And so we see this challenge already in Saul's life, but notice this great thought starting in verse 23. It says in chapter 10, verse 23, and they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said unto the people, see him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told all the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Here's the great thing when you think about being given a new heart. Saul was called to a new task that he felt unequipped to accomplish. And yet God had given him a band of men to come alongside him and help him along the way. You see Saul struggling to move forward with this new heart that God had given him. And yet God sets up in Saul's life a Samuel, someone who will continually instruct him in the things of God's word. God sets up these band of men that can come alongside him and encourage him as he goes along this new journey that God has called him into. And so maybe you're here this morning and your heart has been influenced for years by God's work and by God's word. Can I encourage you to be a part of a band of people who can influence individuals who are now being touched by the work of God so that they too might move forward and be able to handle the conflicts that they are most certainly going to come into as they find this war within their hearts. You and I might not be a Saul who's going to be a leader, a king, but you and I can be a part of a band of people who can equip and encourage people for the work of the ministry that God has called them into. So you notice this, a group of people that go along with him on this journey, and it is a benefit in these moments for Saul and for all of Israel. But notice in verse 27 that you and I are introduced to number two, Saul's greatest enemy. Saul's greatest enemy. In 27, we notice the children of Belial said, or the children of the devil, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought no presents. But notice what it says. But he, Saul, held his peace. How many of you realize for everybody that speaks positive towards you, there's probably somebody speaking evil against you? It's just the reality of the world that we live in. We're in this conflict of the words of those around us. And so for most all of us, we would point to the children of Belial as Saul's greatest enemy. And as much as they were a problem, we are going to see that they were not ultimately Saul's greatest enemy. The individual ridiculed God's choice for king. Maybe they ridiculed because of some jealousy. They thought their tribe was better to lead. They thought they had somebody better in their tribe to lead. Whatever it was, these people stood in judgment against God at that moment. It doesn't really matter what they did. What I simply want us to see is that there is always going to be outside forces that are working against the desire of God in our heart, that they want to see us fail instead of succeed. So Saul's greatest enemy would not be the children of Belial. It would not be Samuel, as we'll see in a moment. It wouldn't be David, as God calls him up to be the next king. Or it wouldn't even be the Philistines, who he would ultimately die under in battle. Yes, there are outside forces at work in Saul's life, but Saul's greatest enemy was Saul. And that's what we're going to see this morning, and that's what you and I are going to be challenged with as we walk through this world on a daily basis. Notice Saul's choice at the end of verse 27, and this shows us that Saul started out really well as a king. It says that Saul there held his peace. Saul's greatest enemy would be his emotions, and as important as it was at this moment in his life, his emotions worked for the good of God. He held his peace against his enemies. Think back to Donald Duck for a moment. Donald was encouraged to give selfishly to the efforts of the war, and yet the attempt was made to influence his emotions so that he would be turned away from what would serve others to what would serve himself, right? His problem wasn't his money. His problem is what he wanted to do with his money. Saul's problem wasn't the people that didn't give him the gifts. His problem would be, how does he respond to those people? How does he respond to the conflicts that rise up in his life on a regular basis? So we see here in verse 27 that Saul's heart actually gives him the opportunity to respond well as his first interaction as king. Now, as you and I think about Saul's greatest enemy, we watch Saul walk from this moment in his life, continually finding himself walking in a downward spiral away from God instead of for God's glory. So let's notice three main instances that Samuel gives us in Saul's life that prove that Saul's emotions were his greatest enemy. We see, first of all, Saul's impatience. Now, how many of you pray to God, I'm not going to preach on patience this morning? We have learned that if you don't want to be challenged in your life, you don't pray for patience. But the reality is, you and I all need to learn patience, because there are going to be moments where God challenges us to wait just a little bit longer so that we might do what is right according to God rather than what is right according to our own standards. Flip over with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 5. It says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over to Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou came not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. You notice this challenge that comes up in Saul's life. There's a conflict. It's raging all around him. Everybody can see the conflict. Saul can feel the conflict. Saul wants to do what is right. He wants to hear from God. You see a lot of good things that Saul wants to make happen. He wants to offer an offering. He wants to hear from God what he should do. But the reality is Saul was never given the authority or the place to offer himself. And you notice that statement that Samuel writes down for all of us to read for all eternity. Saul forced himself. You ever, as we have that saying in Christian circles, seen a door closed in your life and you just walked up to that door and you tried to wiggle the handle and it wouldn't open? You maybe paused and you ask God, God, is this really the door that I'm supposed to be at? And your heart just tells you, you know what the best idea is? Just kick the door down. You ever kick the door down and you recognize, I probably shouldn't have opened that door? You ever been there in your life? That's where Saul was. He kicked the door down, and Samuel comes up and he says, what did you do? Why would you do this in this moment when God wants to establish you on the throne of Israel and establish this kingdom that would follow you forever? He says, now you have made a choice where God is going to set you down as king and raise somebody up in your place. I want you to notice again exactly what Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 8. He said, 7 days shalt thou tarry. Go to Gilgal. Wait in Gilgal for 7 days. I'm going to come. I'm going to be there. But notice what he says following that. He says, till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. He says, go there for 7 days, but wait till I come. How many of you think that's very clear? Saul should have known what to do, but his emotions got the best of him. He remembers 7 days, and he kicks down the door of till I shall come and does his own thing. He allows impatience to get in the way, and he clearly disobeys God's word. Think about everything that has taken place to this point. Now, Saul's greatest problem wasn't that he had become impatient waiting for Samuel. What his problem was is that he was impatient and chose himself over service. See, Saul wasn't called to offer sacrifices. Priests were. Saul was called to lead the people as a Benjamite based on the word of God through the leading of prophets and priests. Prophets and priests would dictate God's direction to the king of Israel. I want to challenge us as we think about Saul in conflict here. He wanted an answer at the 7-day mark rather than waiting for the right individual to stand before God. I want to challenge us that in moments of impatience, that we go looking for a Samuel, that we go looking for a band of men that have a heart from God, that we might get wisdom on what the next right move is before we just move out of selfish service. Yes, you and I are in this new covenant. We're under this encouragement where we can cast our cares upon God because He cares for us, and we can do it without reservation. We don't need to wait to come to church. We don't need to wait till we're around a band of men that are believers in Christ. We can call upon the Lord at any moment. But let's remember that God has placed people in our lives who can speak into the situation we're in conflict with to lead us towards God's glory rather than selfish satisfaction. Now notice in verse 13, the trouble Saul brings to himself because of his impatience. It says, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept back the commandment of the Lord thy God. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established the kingdom of Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue." God was going to lay Saul's leadership aside and find a man after God's own heart. Think about this. God had given Saul a new heart, and at the first sign of conflict, Saul was willing to set aside this heart to serve his own selfish desires. Now notice the progression of Saul's greatest enemy as we move into chapter 18, and that is Saul's jealousy. Saul moves from impatience to jealousy. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, and the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David and his garments, even his sword and his bow and his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Notice what it says, verse 8, "And Saul was very wroth." Saul was very moved with anger. "And the saying displeased him, and he said, 'They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what could have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that an evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at the time at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, 'I will smite David even to the wall with it.' And David avoided out of his presence twice." What a shift in Saul's movement here. Set up as a king to lead Israel, and now his desire is to kill one of these men that he had established over his military. David was told to go where Saul wanted him to go, and David went. God allowed David to be extremely successful. We'll look at David a little bit more on Wednesday night, but David was had this attempted murder on him for simply coming home with this testimony of being an individual that had killed his 10,000s. Now, I want you to think about this. The Philistines were a very real enemy of God. They were a very real enemy to God's people. this should have been a good thing for Saul. Saul was getting as a leader exactly what God had called them to do. He had called them to wipe out their enemies so they would not be influenced towards their idols, towards their false gods. This should have been a good thing. David was doing exactly what Saul had sent him to do. As I thought about the challenge there, the jealousy that raged in Saul's heart, I was reminded again that saying that I quote so often here from Ronald Reagan. He said, "There is no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit." You and I need to learn that as a body of believers, God has equipped us differently for different tasks for the purpose of directing people to the glory of God. I should be excited if Stephen goes out of this place and he shares his faith and he leads 500 million more people to the Lord than me. If I lead just one, I've done what God has called me to do, and that should be enough. I should rejoice with Stephen for the ability and the opportunity that God has given to him. I should not say, "Oh man, let's close the doors. This stinks that I'm not winning millions to Christ." It sounds so ludicrous, doesn't it? But that's what Saul is choosing. He said, I want to see this man killed, rather than praised for what I sent him out to do. You and I need to be very careful of a heart of jealousy. It's so easy in the day and age that you and I live in to be filled with jealousy. We talk about social media and its influence that it can have on our lives. And I want to encourage you, it really doesn't matter if you're older, maybe even a little older than I am, and you really engage more with media from the written page or from the news anchor. It does not matter if our media comes from the pages of newspapers or if it comes from TV anchors or if it comes from TikTok. The reality is we can all find ourselves filled with jealousy as we engage with social media. Because you know something that happens so frequently in media, and especially in the realms of Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and blah, 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 whatever the newest media trend is that people present the best of their lives. We see everything that is good and not anything that is difficult. And you and I say, "I don't understand. How are they on their 30th cruise when I can't even afford peanut butter in the cupboard?" Right? It's easy for us to get critical when we ought to celebrate. And you and I need to be careful of this heart of jealousy. We're out of time. Let's look at this third one, Saul's fear. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Let's do this. We will come back on Wednesday and look at 28. We're already going to come back and really dig deeper into 28 because there's a big scenario at play here, and it's something that we didn't look at in the law when we walked through the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But Saul is just freaked out. The Philistines are raging this war, and they're getting the best of the children of Israel. They're terrified all around, and we're told here in 1 Samuel chapter 28 that Saul is afraid. He is so afraid, he goes and finds himself a witch of Endor. Now, I do want to put something in your minds really quickly so that you understand where we're going. Why would Saul go to the witch of Endor? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3. All right. Samuel was dead. All Israel had lamented him, buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. Notice what it says. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wisdom out of the land. Saul was so against God at this point. He had allowed his heart to so rage against the truth of God. He said, "I don't want anybody that might have the same spirit of Samuel in my midst." But now he's at such conflict in his heart, he needs to hear from God. And so he decides to go to this witch of Endor. And he disguises himself because he knows he's not supposed to be there. He asks to get a word from God. She conjures up this spirit. God allows Samuel to be raised to the task. How many of you say, when I die, please don't ask for me to come back, right? When you're in heaven, you want to be in heaven. When you're worshiping Jesus in spirit and in truth with no hindrance, you don't want to be brought back. I guarantee you. But God allows Samuel to come back. This is a big problem for Saul. Saul hears this word from Samuel. In this battle, you will die. What you realize as Saul progresses in his emotional downward spiral is he progresses to the point where he no longer wants to hear from God. You and I need to be careful on our everyday choices, because if we don't keep our heart with all diligence, we can find ourselves in the same place as Saul, where we choose to hear from anybody and everybody else rather than God. And so you and I need to be extremely careful. We see Saul's utter downfall here as God casts his final judgment on Saul's life. But for sake of this message, I want to lead us back to the beginning of the chapter, and you see that Saul had influenced himself with this idea it was better for him to seek wisdom from a witch rather than wisdom from God. Notice that Saul in chapter 10 went from a new heart for God to Saul in chapter 28 with a heart trembling because of the enemies of God. That's a massive shift in a short period of Israel's history. That's a massive shift in a short period of time in Saul's life, where he goes from God giving him a new heart to Saul allowing his emotions to choose against God, to choose against God, to choose against God, to choose against God, to becoming so afraid of his enemies that he no longer can stand before God. Saul's fear was born out of a lack of faith, and it was enhanced from years of selfish choices. Again, Wednesday, we're going to dig a lot deeper into 1 Samuel chapter 28. We're going to dig a bit deeper into this interaction between Saul and David. And we'll get a bigger grasp of exactly what happened between 1 Samuel chapter 10 and 1 Samuel chapter 31 as we come together on Wednesday night. So let's just tie all of this together this morning. Our love is certainly at war. And as we've seen in the choices that Saul made day after day as king over God's people, someone wisely helped us to understand a temporary heart change involves outward adjustments or short-lived improvements, often motivated by circumstances, motivated by fear, or motivated by the desire to please other people. Saul was motivated by a temporary heart change. We saw that, but that faded quickly based on the external pressures he continued to face as the king of Israel. And what we found is in his own self-effort, he was brought to the lowest point where he feared his enemies rather than fearing the God of Israel. He did not allow the word of God, this heart that God gave him, to root deeply into his daily choices that he needed to make. Instead, he became selfish. Instead, he allowed the external forces of impatience that is real in every one of our lives. How many understand impatience is faced in traffic jams, in dating relationships, in job requirements? You and I are going to face impatience in a million different ways on a million different days. He faced the external force of jealousy. It was a daily battle for him, and it's a daily battle, a possibility for a daily battle in our lives. The wisdom, the health, the beauty of others demand a response on a daily basis of how we are going to interact with others who seem to be better than us, who are more equipped than us. How are we going to interact with the emotion of jealousy? Saul interacted with fear. Fear-filled situations are going to rear their ugly head on a daily basis and demand a daily response. How are we going to handle conflict? How are we going to handle sharing our faith with that unknown person? How are we going to pay the next bill? Fear-filled situations are going to demand a response, and I pray we would respond with a heart from God. So what do we do? For us today, we are privileged, unlike Saul, to have the Holy Spirit living within us, leading us to all truth. So I encourage you this morning, as you deal with emotions on a daily basis, go to God fast, and go to God fervently. But understand, like Saul, God has given us pastors. God has given us teachers to equip the saints. He's given us older men and older women to teach how to walk with God. God has given us these people, so don't push them away like Saul, but regularly ask for their help in everyday circumstances. You think to yourself, I'm going to look funny. I want to encourage you, look funny and find your faith greater. Don't walk in fear. Walk in faith that God is going to use His Word, that God is going to use His Holy Spirit, that God is going to use godly individuals to grow us in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You and I have choices that we're going to have to make on a daily basis. God has given us His wisdom that we might win the war. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, am I willing to seek that wisdom and to walk in it with all my heart? Our love is at war. The question we've got to decide is who's going to win the war. We're going to sing in just a second, but I want to encourage you to pause with me and pray. You and I are challenged on a daily basis with the choices that we are going to make in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our community, at the jobs that we go to, with the things that we're going to look at. Maybe God's been speaking to you in the area of jealousy. Maybe God's been pointing to area of fear. Maybe God's been pointing to the area of impatience. These are just three simple illustrations that God might be pointing out in your life. And He's challenging you, He's drawing you to Him to ask for help in one of these situations before it's too late, before you make a choice that's going to change or move you away from God rather than to God. I want to encourage you as we pray, would you call on God and ask Him to work in your heart this morning that you might develop that faith that says, my heart is wholly set on God rather than moving towards the things of self. Would you pray with me?